We're going to be finishing up this evening the first section, kind of the first half, not really half because there's five chapters, but the first major section, God is Light, as we look at verses 18 through 29 of chapter 2. So if you're not already there, you might be turning over to that text in your Bible. As a way of reminder, remember what John is dealing with here. The main purpose of his writing is these Gnostics that have come and are teaching false doctrine. They're teaching that Gnostic, Gnosis, knowledge, that there's some type of knowledge that is needed beyond what we have in Scripture or what they at that time had as the teaching of the apostles, that they needed to go beyond that. They needed to grow beyond the knowledge of God's Word. And so that's what John is having to deal with and show them that the knowledge that they have is sufficient. And part of that extra knowledge that they believed that they had, these Gnostics, was that Jesus could not have come in the flesh because the flesh is evil. And so either Jesus was not God, he was not divine, or he was some type of a phantom or something that had no real flesh. And so John is combating those things. And in this first couple of chapters, we've seen the broad heading that God is light, and the contrast being made between light and darkness. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so God, that's the very essence of God, is light. Light representing those things that are good, that are wholesome. You know, we make that comparison all the time between good and darkness. Good being light, evil being darkness. And so if we're going to be in fellowship with God, we must be where God is. And God is light. He's not in darkness. There's no darkness in Him. So if we choose to walk in darkness, then we are not in fellowship with Him. We've separated ourselves from Him. These Gnostics are walking in darkness because they've separated themselves from the truth of God's Word and have gone outside of it. They're trying to get others to go outside of it as well. And so that's really the overriding thing through this entire section, really the entire book, but especially here as we talk about light. And so as we come to this final section, warnings against Antichrist. Now we hear that term Antichrist a lot, don't we? Especially if you read some of these things to do with the end times, and most of which is based on premillennialism and the rapture and the premillennial reign of Christ and the Antichrist and all those things kind of being lumped together in that doctrine. And a lot of people looking for the Antichrist, looking for some person that is opposed to Christ that's going to lead this rebellion, and maybe the Battle of Armageddon and some of those things, again, that come into play into those theories. And it comes from a few brief references to Antichrist that John makes. But we'll see that he's not looking at a specific person. He's looking at some things that were already in existence there in the first century. Some things that were already alive and well, and he's writing to combat. You know, a lot of people, again, if you read some of these things, almost every world leader and person of importance has been called by someone as the Antichrist. Not only individual people, but also certain organizations and so forth. And maybe those do fit the description that we will see. But not the Antichrist, but one of many Antichrists. So let's read that entire section, picking up in chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. There's the definition of the Antichrist right there. No one who denies his Son has the Father. Who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. That's the Gnostics. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you above everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may share with everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. So, we're just going to look at this one section. It's a little longer than the sections we've been looking at this evening. Warning against Antichrist. So, verse 18 again. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And so again, we see, first of all, that term of endearment. He continues to refer to these as children. He considers them his children in the faith. He calls them beloved and other names of endearment. But he says it is the last hour. This time frame that he's looking at is the last hour. And when you come to the Greek, there are three different words that could be translated time. Here, at least in the version I'm using, it's translated hour. But there are three different words that can be used. One is chronos. And chronos has reference to a duration or a succession of time. It's time as we normally think of it. A watch or a clock can be called a chronometer. It's something that keeps chronological time as time marches on. The term chronology comes from that, as we look at the events of a chronological order as they flow through that normal timeline as we think of time. The second word that's used that's translated time is kairos, and that's with reference to events and their succession. So similar, but a little bit different. And then the third word that's translated time is the word horae. And that's the term that's used here, hore. And it's a time with reference to a fixed date or a fixed period of time. And so here he says it is the last period, we might say. It's the last period of time. And so that would refer, I believe, to the Christian dispensation, that time in which we now live. It is the last dispensation. Because we know when this time is over that the Lord will come in judgment and this earth will be burned up and will cease to exist. And we'll be ushered into eternity, but eternity is not bound by time. And so it's not considered a duration of time. It's just, it's eternity in one of two places. And so there's a fixed period of time. It's the last hour. It's a time of urgency. Not that it's about to end, because we know we're sitting here maybe 2,000 years later. But each person that's living their life in that period of time, it is of urgency. Because, again, we never know when our time is going to end. But during this last time period, what's already been foretold by others? That false teachers will come. That those that will come trying to disturb the faith of people, to try to lead people away. And so they're referred to here as the Antichrist. The term Antichrist, and it's just Antichristos in the Greek, Christos, Christ, the anointed one, and then you put that anti in front of it, it means the opposite of Christ, one who is is the opposite. He's the opponent of Christ or the Messiah. And so it could be one who comes instead of the Christ or one who opposes Christ. One who is an opponent, who stands in opposition to Christ. But notice there is no "the" there. There's no article in front of it. It doesn't say that the Antichrist is coming. Now have been many the Antichrist. That wouldn't make sense numerically. But the lack of an article shows that it is talking about a quality or a category. Not a specific person, not a specific group of people, but a way of thinking, a way of living. A way of living that's in opposition to living for Christ and the principles that Christ stood for. So Antichrist is not so much a person as a principle, we might say. A principle which is opposed to God, opposed to Christ, God's anointed one, and which may well be thought of as incarnating itself and trying to put itself in the position of God. This principle, this way of thinking. And we have those type of people in every generation, don't we? A lot of people, as I said earlier, have been pointed to as the Antichrist, and they weren't the Antichrist because that term isn't what we see here. But many of those same people would be a Antichrist, one that stands in opposition to God and to Christ. And we see in Scripture that those type people are going to be around. Jesus talks in Matthew 24. It says in verse 5, "And many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray." Now he's looking forward to what event? The events preceding and around the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And so he says, there are many who are going to come saying what? I am the Christ. They weren't the Christ. They were just trying to deceive people. They're going to lead many astray. Verse 24 and following says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect," even the Christians, they're going to try to lead them astray. "So I've told you before," verse 25, verse 26, "so if I say to you," or if they say to you, "look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And so Jesus giving warning that these false Christ, these false prophets, these false teachers would come, even claiming to be Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, as Paul is teaching and admonishing the elders from Ephesus, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He's talking about these same type people, what he's calling fierce wolves, ones that are have the detriment instead of the good of the people at heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." What's going to be part of that difficulty? These false teachers. These people that stand in opposition to God and to Christ and to Christianity moving forward. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Now Peter, there in 2 Peter, is writing about the same thing that John is, about these Gnostics. And so he's dealing with the same thing, these false teachers. They're denying even the Master, even the Lord that they claim to serve as Christians. And so they're what? They're false prophets. They're false Christ. They're Antichrist. And notice John says that the Antichrist is coming. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. That would point to a future event, wouldn't it? Something that has not happened yet. He is coming in the future. And that's a true statement because there are from John's perspective, Antichrist, that were coming in the future. If the Lord continues, lets time go on, there are Antichrists that will come in the future from where we're at today. They will continue on as long as these last days do continue on. But notice he also says, not only is he coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So right there as John is writing these things toward the end of the first century, they already had these Antichrists that were there. They were already set up and already spewing out their false doctrine. The idea, as you look at the wording here, is kind of the idea of springing up. They spring up. They're springing up constantly. I almost picture the deal kind of like you see at Chuck E. Cheese or Mr. Gaddy's or something where you got the alligators or the groundhogs or something popping up and hitting them. You know, you hit one down, another one pops up. That's kind of the way these antichrists, these false teachers are. And it's that way today, isn't it? They're... You know, we see them, here's one, here's some another, and they're teaching different things, but they're all false things. Some of them are alike, some of them are different. But they continue to spring up. And the church then, as the pillar and ground of the truth, has to continue to teach truth, to put those down, to help people see that those things that they're teaching are false. And so Antichrist coming future, yes. Already here, yes. Both of those statements are true because Antichrist is not one individual, but many. Anyone who sets himself in opposition to Christ and His teaching. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. So John said, they went out from us. These people had been a part of the church. This was not an outside force that was coming against the church. This is a force from within the church itself. Those are always the most deadly, those that start within the church itself. And so they had been a part of us, but then he says, but they were not of us. You know, it seems that John's a little confused again, doesn't he? But no, he's bringing out the point. Yes, they were part of the church, but they were not of the same persuasion. They were not really of us because they were not of the same doctrine. They were not of the same persuasion that the apostles and the Christians that were truly following the apostles had been. So they were within the church, but they were separate in their thinking. Again, we see that in congregations today, don't we? And it leads to trouble where everybody is not, they had the same problem in Corinth, where everybody wasn't on the same page. And you had that division that was there. And so John is certainly talking here in the context of the first century about these Gnostics, these people that had been part of the church, but they were of different thinking, of a different persuasion, of different doctrine than really the church was. And so he says, for if they had been of us. There again is a conditional statement. Anytime we see that word if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If they had been of the same mindset, if they had been of the same thinking, if they had been continuing in the apostles' doctrine, they would have continued with us. But as it is, they had departed. And he said that they went out, that it may become plain that they were not of us. You know, that's actually a good thing sometimes when people begin to go astray and they get so far astray that they're causing so many problems in the church, if they will just go ahead and go out and separate themselves from the church. You know, I personally was glad when Max Lucado took Church of Christ off the Oak Hills Church down there at San Antonio. You know, because he had got so far from the truth that it was better not to be associated. And that's what he's saying here. They've gone out, and by their going out, it might be plain that they were not of us. The people wouldn't try to think we were the same. because they're of that different persuasion. The linguistic key to the Greek New Testament makes this comment, says, John not only relates the fact of their departure from the fellowship, but discerns a purpose in it. The heretics went out of their own volition, but behind the secession was the divine purpose that they should be made manifest. Their departing was their unmasking. What was counterfeit cannot remain hidden forever. And so as they made that departure out, then it became plain who they were and what they stood for. That they were not of us. They were not of the apostles' teaching and those that were sound in their doctrine. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. The word anointed there, and King James has the word unction, which is not a word we use every day. The Greek word is charisma. And that's a word we're probably familiar with. The word that charismatic and some of those words come from. But I think in the wording here, as he talks about anointing by the Holy Spirit, that he is using it in a miraculous sense, not just the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, but he's talking about Christians who do have some miraculous gifts. One of the miraculous gifts that some had in the first century was the ability to discern false spirits, to discern between truth and error. And some of these probably had that along with other gifts, and those would be gifts they had received from the laying on of the apostles' hands. It doesn't seem to be just the ordinary gift of the Holy Spirit, but something beyond that, because he says you all have knowledge, or you know all things. Again, one of the gifts that many had in the first century, or some had, was that gift of knowledge, having knowledge that had not yet been given. And so they had that. Some of them had that knowledge. If they all had that, John probably wouldn't have needed to write this letter. He's writing this letter to inform them of things that those who had this knowledge probably would have already known. Again, it could be different, but I think the stronger case is that this is talking about a miraculous anointing here. But the end result was that they received the truth with which they could defeat these false teachers. Because really, that's the comparison that's being made. The truth, the apostolic doctrine, and then this Gnostic knowledge that went far beyond and what they believed to be higher knowledge. Well, they needed the truth. Truth is what it will expose error. And that's what these people had. You know, today we must use the same truth as revealed in the Bible to defeat error. That's how we confront error, is with truth. Not by getting into just arguments with people or making dogmatic statements, but by presenting truth. And truth will expose error. Verse 21 says, I write to you, John here, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. So I'm not writing to you because you don't know, but because you do know. What did these people know? They knew the things that John had taught them. John, as an apostle, had taught them. They knew the apostolic doctrine, the apostolic teaching. And if they knew that, and they did, they knew the truth. They knew all they needed to know in order to be saved. They knew all they needed to know to get to heaven. They didn't need these things that these Gnostics were offering to them. And he says there's no lie, because no lie is of the truth. You can't have the same thing, and it's a mixture of the truth and a lie. You know, we sometimes kind of try to say that, well, there was just nearly everything I said was true. There was just a little bit of a whopper there in the middle of it somewhere. Well, that made the whole thing a lie, didn't it? You can't have a mixture. You can't have the mixture of the light and the dark. You can't have a mixture of the truth and a lie. And so they know the truth. They knew what they needed to know. They didn't need this additional knowledge. and what these Gnostics were trying to give them was indeed a lie. He says in verse 22, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" That's exactly what these Gnostics were denying, wasn't it? That Jesus, because he was flesh, could not have been the Christ. He couldn't have been deity. He couldn't have been God's anointed one because flesh is evil. And so either Jesus was not deity or he was not really in the flesh, was the two options that they took. So who is the liar? Who is the liar? The liar wasn't the one who was following the apostolic doctrine. The liar was the one, these Gnostics, the ones who were denying that Jesus was the Christ. And really, I guess a lie is a lie, but this in a way is the master of all lies, isn't it? To deny that Jesus is the Christ. And again, when we think about the fact that these people were Christians, or at least had been Christians, they had been part of the church, and so to get to the point of that lie, you have to lose your entire faith and the knowledge that he alone makes possible. Again, this is a direct assault on these Gnostics and their teaching. There's three scriptural confessions of Jesus that show his deity. Any one of these proves his deity with even apart from the others. That is, that he was and is the Son of God. In Matthew 16:16, when Jesus had asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they named several of the prophets and so forth. He says, "And who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus didn't say, no, it's the wrong answer. No, he said, it's on that statement, on that fact, that rock that I'll build my church. On the truth of what Peter had just said. So he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. John chapter 9, verse 35 and following says, "You heard that he had Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him." Son of Man, Son of God. Another term that is confessed that shows his deity is the term Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and following says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." That means master, ruler. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the third term, confession, Messiah or Christ. Those are the same term, both meaning God's anointed. Now we see that here in this text and also in that statement that Peter made in Matthew 16:16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So you're the Son of God. You're also God's anointed one. Verse 23 says, "No one who desires the Son has the Father." No one who denies the Son has the Father. "Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." That's really a restatement of what he said in verse 22. You're saying it in a different way. That you can't deny Christ and say that you have the Father. The two come as a package deal. If you reject Christ, you've rejected the Father also. If you accept Christ, confess the Son, then you have the Father also. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and following, Paul writing to Timothy says, "The saying is trustworthy." And then there's several conditional statements because they each begin with the "if." He said, "If he has died with you, we will also live for him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." But then he brings it to the other side. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so if we acknowledge him, we confess him, then we have the Son, we also have the Father. If we deny him, he will deny us. But then verse 13, another if statement, continuing on, he says, if we are faithless, and you would assume from the way that the others have flowed that he would say something like he is faithless, but of course that doesn't make sense. But he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. See, our faithlessness doesn't accept his faithfulness. We can't take his faithfulness away. He's still faithful. We can deny him, and he'll deny us, but he is still faithful. And he says, for he cannot deny himself. Matthew 10, verse 32 says, so everyone who acknowledges me, Jesus speaking, before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. For what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So again, what's he saying? You don't need this extra stuff. You don't need this new stuff that the Gnostics are bringing. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What did they heard from the beginning? They'd heard the truth. They'd heard the gospel. They didn't need anything else. We don't need anything else besides the gospel truth. He said, you heard. The idea there is implied the acceptance of what they had heard. They had heard it, they had accepted it, they had believed it, they had acted upon it. All of those things are a part of that. And then we have an if again. That's a conditional statement. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. And so if you still believe that, if it's still part of who you are, of what you are. And then we have three abides. Abide, abides, or remain, abide, continue. There in verse 24. Kind of a play on words in the Greek. Showing again this abiding of the truth. And if we abide in the truth, then we abide in the Son, we abide in the Father, they abide in us. All is abiding together. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Truth keeps us in fellowship with God, with believers. Again, we looked at John 15 this morning, talking about the vine and the branches. But he talks there in verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And part of this abiding process, what is the word? Because of the word, that's truth. John 17:17, your word is truth. And so truth is a part of this. Truth keeps us in fellowship. Error takes us out of fellowship. It takes us over into that darkness. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And so we have that eternal life that's the promise from God. The ultimate promise, obviously. And so, how do we have that? We have that through the truth. We have that through the Word. From what we have, from following the apostolic doctrine. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so knowing Him, based upon that knowledge of Him, not this additional knowledge. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Here we have a summary of this section. Back up in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. That's what these Gnostics are doing. That's what these Antichrists are doing. They're one and the same. They're trying to deceive and lead these little children. These people are so dear to John away. Verse 27, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, it is true and is no lie. just as it was taught you, abide in Him. So again, this abiding in Him. We stay attached as a branch. We stay attached to that vine. We abide in Him. We can only abide in Him through truth, by staying where He is at, which is in the light, and staying out of the darkness. You have no need that anyone should teach you. They didn't need what these Gnostics were selling. They just needed to continue in what they already knew, continue in the faith, continue in the truth, continue in what John and these others had taught them. Just as it has been taught you, you abide in Him. So keep doing what you're doing, is what he's telling them. These are faithful brethren he's writing to. So keep on course. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't allow this false knowledge to get you off track. You know, we don't deal with, people would call at least, Gnostics today, but there are thousands of things that are always pulling at us to try to get us off track, isn't there? And he's saying, you stay the course. You keep going. You keep faithful. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. So when He appears, that's an obvious reference to the second coming, when Christ returns again, that we may have confidence. When we stand before Him when He returns, are we going to have confidence? Do we have that assurance of salvation? Again, He's going to deal with that more in chapter 5. But if these people stay the course and keep the faith and don't get led astray by these false teachers, these antichrists, then they can have confidence as they stand before God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy in verses 7 and 8, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So we stand in confidence. And then he says, not shrink from Him in shame. What happens if we're unfaithful? What happens if we've been led away from the truth and then the Lord returns? How do we stand? We stand in shame. We shrink. We don't have confidence, but we shrink back in shame. The idea there in the original language is to grow pale, to change color because of shame. You know, when people have shame, they do one of two things. They either turn red or they turn white. Either the blood comes closer to the skin or it goes the other way. And so there's that change of color. And so the idea is whenever we stand before God, when Christ comes a second time, to be prepared so that we don't have to be ashamed. See, if we live in sin and disobedience to God, and then Christ comes, we will be ashamed. We will be ashamed on that day if we're unprepared, especially as those who have been Christians and have known the truth and then forsook it, will be ashamed. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Everyone who practices righteousness, everyone again who stays the course, everyone who does follows the apostolic doctrine, are faithful to the commands. Psalm 11 verse 7 says, for the Lord is righteous, He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. He loves righteous deeds. He loves those who are obedient to Him, who keep the faith, who keep on keeping on. He says that everyone who practices these things has been born of Him. See, if we keep what we have in this book, we keep what John and Peter and Paul and the other inspired men wrote in this book, then we follow the apostolic doctrine. We follow the same thing that they were following in the first century. And we don't need anything else. We don't need a latter-day revelation. We don't need someone to come in and add to this book and tell us, okay, these things are great, but you need to do these things in addition to it. No, those are false teachers. Those are people that are trying to send our soul not to heaven but to hell. We don't need someone to come in and take away and say, well, this says that you need to do these things, but you don't really need to do those things. No, that's the same effect. Whether the change is adding to or taking away from, it's the same. But he says if we are faithful, if we're righteous, if we practice righteousness, if we do what he said, if we're faithful, then we have been born of him. The child exhibits the parent's characteristics, the parent's character, because he shares the parent's nature. You know, most kids, like it or not, are similar to their parents. Why? Because they have that same nature of their parents. If we are of the Father, the Heavenly Father, then we are going to be like him, aren't we? We're going to share in his nature. We're going to be in the light because that's where he's at. We're going to follow in the things that he has said. The only way in which a man can prove he is abiding in Christ is by being righteous in his life, by keeping the commandments. You know, we can say it all day long, but until we're doing something, we're showing it by our actions. That's where the proof is in the pudding, as they say. The profession a man makes will always be proved or disproved ultimately by his actions. Are you keeping the faith? Are you keeping the things that you've been taught and know to be true? Not because some man taught them, but because they're found in God's Word. Because they're true. Thy Word is truth. Or do we follow some man that teaches error, thus proving ourselves to be unfaithful? It's a pretty strong section here. He talks about these antichrists. It's the warning of them, but also a warning to the individual people. Who do we follow? Who do we listen to? Know the book. How do we keep from being led astray by false teachers? Know the book. If we don't know the book, we can be led anywhere by anybody. But if we know the book, then we can identify a false teacher when one shows up and begins to teach something outside of the book, outside of truth. Lesson's yours. Is anyone here this evening who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether to be baptized into Christ, maybe prayers for your brothers and sisters? If you have any needs, if you'd let them be known as we stand and sing.